Our study this morning is out of Psalm 11, 1 to 7, responding productively to the godless destruction of the social order. The Supreme Court ruling that legalized same-sex marriage is foreboding to a number of conservative Christians who have heard various legal experts and even some of the dissenting judges on the court claim that it is a potential threat to their future religious liberties. Israel's King David faced the same pressure in his era, and his Psalm 11, 1 to 7 instructs us on handling it. I had not planned ahead, of course, to coordinate Psalm 11 with what we're planning to do in the Sunday morning sermon this morning, which is actually dealing with the Supreme Court ruling. So I was actually surprised. I'd forgotten a long time ago what was in Psalm 11. So when I sat down this past week to look at it and apply it, I was hit with the tremendous emphasis that we're going to be having today in the morning services, both here in the Sunday school class and then later in the worship service, on dealing with this Supreme Court ruling. But it must be something that the Lord really wants us to have, so I'm going to go with it. So I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. Father, we're so grateful for Christ and for His Word. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit who dwells us as Christians so that we can know the truth. We're grateful this morning for the fact that we can meet together and we have the liberty to do so. And we ask, Father, that we would take advantage of this wisely, relying on the Spirit of God, both to understand the Word and then to use it and to apply it in the power of God for victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, what I'd like to do is read, first of all, the Psalm. Psalm 11 itself in the King James Version, and then we'll look at it in the Hebrew. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, which is actually the first part of the first verse. In the Lord put I my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the test of the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked him that loveth violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Okay, we're going to look at this from the Hebrew text. Part of verse 1 in the Hebrew text comprises the introductory remarks in the English Bible. So we're going to stay with the numbering system in the English Bible for this lesson. In other words, in the Hebrew, the introductory remarks and verse 1 are all the same verse. And so the introductory remarks are just as inspired as the rest of the text, and that's how we know for sure that this is a Davidic psalm and so forth. Accordingly, Psalm 11, 1-7, authored by David, translates as follows. In Yahweh, Yahweh is the name I Am. It's the name by which God revealed Himself to Israel as the covenant-keeping God. In Yahweh do I seek refuge. How then, ek is the Hebrew word, how then can you say to my life principle? And the life principle here is the word nephesh, which means your mental, your emotional, your spiritual, your physical life. How can you say to my life principle, take flight away to your mountain like a bird? What is involved here is when people are telling David this, to take flight away to your mountain, it affects him mentally, it affects him emotionally, spiritually, even possibly physically. This is an earth-shattering charge that they're making. And this is what the people are still saying in verse 2. For look, the wicked bend their bows. They make ready their arrows upon the bowstrings to shoot from the shadows those who are morally, ethically, and legally upright. Yashar, in heart. This is not the usual word tzaddik for righteous. This is the word yashar. This is a person who is essentially upright. He's morally, ethically, legally upright. These are what we would call the upstanding citizens in society. Yashar. Now, it also implies that there's a degree of tzaddik or righteousness there, but the main focus is uprightness. Uprightness as a citizen is concerned. Because, verse 3, and they're still continuing their critique, because if the foundations, the Hebrew word is sheet, And this means the foundations of established laws and usages, or the culture. Because of the foundations of society are torn down, haras. What are the righteous to do, or to make, or to achieve? In other words, how are the righteous supposed to live? How are they supposed to function if the foundations of society are taken down? This is the concern that these people have. Now, David replies in verse 4, Yahweh is in his holy temple. Yahweh is on his heavenly throne. His eyes behold, his eyelids examine, try, and scrutinize the sons of men. Dr. Irie, in his footnote, points out this is where we often have the same characteristic today. When you look at a person and when you're sizing them up, you squint your eyes just a little bit. You're scrutinizing. And that's what God does. God looks at him and he squeezes his eyes. He's looking at him, boy, I've got your number. And this is something that was practiced. This is a typical cultural practice that was in David's day, and it still continues even into our day today. Yahweh examines, he tries, he scrutinizes the righteous as well. But the wicked and those who love violence, his life principle, that's God's entire makeup mentally, emotionally, spiritually. He doesn't have a physical body, but nevertheless, God's entire life principle hates. And the word hate here is God's hatred is not against people innately because they're people, but his hatred is against people who are sinful. It's an attack against the sin itself. He has an absolute intolerance of people who choose the root of sin. That's what he's talking about. Now, verse 6, on the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. Gaphrit and Esh, brimstone and fire, is also used in Genesis 19:24 of Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, that's the first time it's used. The fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, that was because of their homosexuality. Very interesting. And Ezekiel 38:22, this is Gog and Magog, when God is going to rain fire and brimstone down on Gog and Magog. Gog and Magog, we believe, is Russia and her compatriots who are going to make an invasion to start off the tribulation period. They're going to make an invasion into Israel in order to capture it. And so God is going to take out his wrath that has been building for a long time against Russia in terms of fire and brimstone, the same thing that he used on Sodom and Gomorrah. And then, and a scorching wind, this will be the portion of their cup. In other words, this will be their lot. That's what God's going to hand out to them. I think it's interesting. These are people who are undermining the social order, and they are going to get fire and brimstone, the same thing that people at Sodom and Gomorrah got, the same thing that the Russians, when they and their allies invade Israel during the Great Tribulation period. This is the expression of God's most intense wrath against people. This shows you what he thinks of people who are undermining the social order. Verse 7, because the righteous Yahweh loves righteousness, the morally, ethically, legally upright, that's the Hebrew word yashar again, will behold, and that means they behold in ecstasy after this life, his face. Now, this psalm offers edifying insight on responding well to the destruction of the social order by the godless, and it has tremendous application, I believe, to what's going on in our country. If the social order is being torn down by the wicked, and the word wicked has within it the very root of being tossed about, they're restless and destructive, the godly must resist the lure of the faint in heart to flee from society and self-defense as if they can no longer function well there. A number of years ago, I heard of a Christian who, once we had the attack in New York City by the terrorists, he decided to moved out to Wyoming in order to escape the terrorists. That doesn't work because terrorists can infiltrate anywhere they want. In fact, what they want to do is to spread their terror around, so they'll select targets throughout a country and go after that. So we need ultimately to trust the Lord. So God doesn't want us to flee in self-defense. David fought that same temptation in his day. Number 2, such courage arises from faith that God is in his holy temple. That means he's sovereign over godless religious entities. And he is on his heavenly throne. That's sovereignty over godless civil entities. We often forget that God is sovereign. And when we talk about sovereignty, sovereign not only in regards to the religious realm. He's sovereign there. He's also sovereign in regards to the civil realm, the civil authorities around us. We're studying, for example, we're going through the book of Isaiah right now in our prayer meeting services. And God talks about Assyria. Now, the Assyrians were enemies of everybody. They were kind of the bullies that lived on the block, and they went after everybody. But repeatedly, God says, I'm going to send the Assyrians down to punish this nation. I'm going to send the Assyrians down to punish that nation, and so forth. And then he ultimately, I'm going to take care of the Assyrians. When the Assyrians come against the city of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem puts his faith in me, I'll destroy the Assyrians. And that's exactly what happened. The Assyrians came down, and they finally surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And so the angel of the Lord, which we believe is the pre-incarnate Christ, overnight killed 185,000 Syrian soldiers. Boom. And Sennacherib went back home with his tail between his legs, essentially. And there he was martyred. He was actually massacred by his own two sons as he was trying to worship his false god in his false temple. But it's interesting. God utilizes even extremely wicked civil authorities. He uses them for his glory. He has a purpose. And then when he gets through with them, then he discards them. So that's what's going on. We have to keep reminding ourselves that God is sovereign. He's sovereign over religious entities. He's in his holy temple. He's also sovereign over all sorts of godless entities. And that even includes the Supreme Court of the United States. And that he is thus over the angelic conflict issues. Ephesians 1:20-23 talks about Jesus Christ as he was ascended up to the right hand of the Father. He was put far above all principalities and powers. That's a term. Those are terms that are used in Ephesians 6 of the angelic conflict. He's over Satan. He's over demons. And he's ruling over that. If he weren't, we probably wouldn't be able to live because the evil one would be destroying us. But we are under tremendous protection right now because Jesus Christ is sovereign over the evil entities that exist in the spirit realm. Not to mention civil authorities, not to mention religious authorities as well. Now, the believer may need to flee attempts by the wicked specifically to harm him, as in the case of Acts 1, where there was a persecution that broke out at Jerusalem, so the church scattered. But as they scattered, they took the gospel with them. This is a case where God used the persecution to get the gospel out. They were all comfortable in their zone there in the city of Jerusalem, and God says, okay, we want the gospel to go to the ends of the earth, so we're going to allow this to happen. He allows the persecution to come, and the persecution is heavily sponsored by the Apostle Paul, who saw it this time, but it gets the church out. It's interesting how even though he was an unbeliever, God was using Paul to get the gospel out. And then after a while, he converted Saul, and he became Paul, and he became the great missionary. So the point of Psalm 11 is that the godly must not flee the disorder itself, but counter the disorder caused by the wicked by his stabilizing uprightness. If ever the believer needs to be a stabilizing influence in society, it's when there is a destabilizing influence with the ungodly. And number three, the believer must focus not on how powerful are the ungodly, but on God's infinite sovereignty. Revering him over the destructively wicked for nurture and encouragement and retaining a potent, upright influence. There's a wonderful line in the song that was authored by Martin Luther during his day. Ein Feistberg is the name, but we sing it as A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Let me get it here and read it for you. Yes, 333 in our hymn books. Verse 2, he said, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, capital M, the man of God's own choosing, dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts, is his name. From age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Battle's not ours. Luther knew that in his day, and that's why he was effectively used of the Lord. When he took a stand at the Diet of Worms, he recognized he was standing and he was trusting the Lord. He was powerless. He couldn't save his own life at that point. The Lord saved him, and some friends kidnapped him against his will, but they kidnapped him and took off to a castle and hid him there. And he had nothing to do, so he decided to translate the Bible into German. And so he did, and it solidified the German language throughout the nation of Germany. There were all sorts of German dialects at the time, but when he translated the Bible and got the Bible out in German, it made the Germans develop a single linguistic language and very powerfully united the nation of Germany. So Luther had everything he touched turned to gold, so to speak. The Lord was using it. He was behind him, but he recognized that God was the one who was to give him the power. We need to do the same. And then number four, we can trust God to deal out judgment and reward to all the parties involved, for he is a righteous God, and the morally, ethically, legally upright will behold his face in eternal ecstasy opposite the ungodly. So in response to the destruction of the social order by the ungodly, David resisted the lure of the faint-hearted to flee from the disorder and from the ungodly who caused it by trusting the infinitely sovereign, righteous God who was over all religious and civil wickedness to the contrary, so as to judge sin and reward righteousness. So in reaction to the Supreme Court's socially destructive ruling to legalize same-sex marriage, we must not heed the fears of the faint-hearted to flee from the disorder and the ungodly who cause it, but to rest in God's sovereign righteous rule over all religious and civil evil, trusting that he will judge sin and reward righteousness. We must focus on our eternal reward, shifting our love away from this world system to live for him. I love what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Stop loving the world literally and the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, he's talking about the world system, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the inordinate lusts of the flesh, the inordinate lust of the eyes, the pride of this life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is in the constant process of passing away. That's a present tense. The world is right now passing away. It's passing out of fad and the lusts thereof. But he that does the will of God is remaining, another present tense, is remaining forever, or remaining unto the age. That would be the messianic age and in the eternal state. So for us to make the most of the situation that we find in a world that is passing away, what God wants us to do is to focus on doing his will. And as we do his will, the actions that we do will have an eternal impact on the lives of people around us and go on into eternity. So that's how we counter the evil that's around us. As a believer does the will of God, God takes his actions and make them last way beyond his lifetime and go off on into eternity and produce tremendous fruit for the Lord. Okay, we'll open up the lesson to you for questions, feedback. You can have questions or feedback in regards to the lesson material itself, but not necessarily.